The first chapter of John. We want to read the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, Who art thou? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked Him, What then? Art thou Elias? And He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And He answered, No. Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, we're praying now that You'll help us as we open this word together, that it might speak to us and instruct us, that we might understand Thy truth and apply it to our hearts, that we might live for Thy glory. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. In the course of our Wednesday night studies, we have covered a broad spectrum of Bible symbols. We found them to be very consistent, very far-reaching, in almost every aspect of the Word of God. And I believe we've discovered that a failure to understand the meaning of the symbols is to relegate tremendous portions of the Bible to the unknown. There are so many things that cannot be understood without understanding Bible symbolism. But tonight we want to make another small dent in a very large subject. We want to think for just a few moments about symbols of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we've already seen how many of these symbolize Him. We've been seeing it in other studies. But our approach tonight is a little bit different in that we want to consider the implications rather than just the symbols themselves. We want to see how we need to come to these symbols and not only observe them, we need to think a little bit. We need to learn to search out the reasoning behind the use of them. It's so easy to get into a mechanistic approach to studying the Bible, not realize that the method that is advocated by God Himself is that of meditation. To think very carefully about the things that are here and why they're here, that we might receive His message to our hearts. As a point of beginning, we read a very familiar passage with a very familiar symbol. Look again at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, over and over, throughout the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. But what is a Word? Why would it be that we find this particular symbol applied to the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, words are the only means of communication. Whether we're talking about sign language for the deaf, Morse code, Braille, semaphore, every form of communication demands words. They may be written, they may be heard, they may simply be impressions in the mind. Just sit down sometime and try thinking without any words coming to mind. It's an impossibility. You can't think just in terms of objects. You have to think in terms of words. You can't even communicate with yourself without words. So words are, first of all, the only means of communication. Immediately that tells us the reason, one of the reasons, why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. He's the only means of communication between God and men. Words are mediators between human beings. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The only means of communication between God and men. The second reason the Lord Jesus is symbolized by words is the fact that words are the expression of the mind. Words are the expression of the mind. Contrary to common assumption, we never say anything without thinking. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. We say, "I said that without thinking." But nobody ever says anything without thinking. What we mean is, we spoke without giving enough thought to something before we said it. But words are the expressions of the mind. The only way that you could find out what's in my mind tonight is by means of the words that are being spoken. Now, when we apply this to the symbolism, we discover that the Lord Jesus is the visible, audible expression of the mind of God. In other words, to know what God is thinking, to learn, in fact, to think the thoughts of God after Him, we need only to consult His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need for us to think of God in terms of some mystical being far outside the realm of human communication. And we have this explained to us by the very fact that the Lord Jesus is called the Word. There's no need for us to think of God in terms of one who is outside the realm of understanding to a very great extent. Because here in the pages of the Bible, we have the very mind of God Himself expressed by the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another critical point of understanding here is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is never called a Word of God. He's called the Word of God. This tells us immediately that there can be no other. There can be no word, for example, coming from the Book of Mormon. No word somehow coming in from the Pope. No word from the Quran, no word from the writings of the mystics, no word from the prophecies of the charismatics. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Now, this is something that's very vital to our understanding of truth. Because if the Lord Jesus is only a word, then we'd always have to live in fear that some others might come forth, some we're not familiar with, some that we don't believe in. Some new word from heaven might arrive and we'd miss it. But when we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, we know that the situation is settled. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Even when we're saved, even when we're preaching or witnessing Bible truth, we are not words from God. There's only one who's the Word. Notice how carefully John pointed that out here in chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice. I am the voice." That's the best that we can do. We cannot be the Word. The best that we can do is be the voice. Now, voice is something that is temporary. It's very soon forgotten. A voice is limited by human frailties. A voice may sometimes be clear and powerful, at other times it may be weak and faltering. He said, "I'm not the Word, I'm just the voice." A frail passing mechanism to proclaim the Word. So when the Lord Jesus is symbolized as the Word, it's for three outstanding reasons. Number one, that we might know that he's the only means of communication between God and men. Number two, that we might know that he is the expression of the mind of God. And number three, that we might know that he is the one and only instrument of those things. The only revelator of truth in our communication with him. All right, we're very familiar with that term, the Word. But let's take one now that's not so familiar. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Isaiah, reading the first verse. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And there are several symbols there, but the one we want to think about is the branch. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now this is obviously a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rod out of the stem of Jesse, and that family line back there in Old Testament history, a branch growing out of his roots. Now a branch is a symbol, but when we stop to think about why that symbol would be used, that's what we're trying to understand tonight. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ be called the branch? Here again, I believe that branches serve at least three practical purposes. Number one, a branch is something that demonstrates the existence of life as far as the tree is concerned. In the second place, a branch is something that is the means of fruit bearing. And in the third place, one that we see mentioned here, a branch very often, not as often as it should, but very often serves as a rod for the purpose of chastisement. And we find all of these to be true of the Lord Jesus. They're true prophetically. They're true in reality when we get further down through the pages of the Bible. We know, first of all, that eternal life is available because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to make it known. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Had the Lord Jesus not come, had he not made this clear, had he not demonstrated the life of God himself alive in humanity, we would have had very little understanding of how such a thing could ever happen. In a coming day, he's going to be the smiting rod. We read about that here, the first verse, again in the fourth verse. The branch used in the tribulation period in the millennium for chastisement. First of all, to punish the people in the tribulation period, then to judge the people throughout the course of the thousand-year reign. But the other thing that I mentioned that a branch is for is for fruit bearing. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of John for a moment. John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is the branch who bears fruit. Reading at John chapter 15 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now we saw in Isaiah 11 that he is the branch. But now here it says, we are the branches. But what we have in these two passages is not at all contradictory. They're mutually explanatory. For example, I'm sure you remember how the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then a short time later, he said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. He was not contradicting himself. He was simply elaborating on two aspects of the very same truth. He is the branch, and we are the branches because we are in him. In other words, all the fruit-bearing capabilities that we have are a direct result of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We often tend to think of our Christian living, our Christian service, in terms of activities. We're going out there and do all these things for the Lord. But the point illustrated by this symbolism is something that's vitally important. It is not us living for the Lord. It is the Lord living through us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alive in our hearts by faith, living out his very own life through your personality and mine. The activities mean nothing without a realization of the total dependence necessary to make it work. So the Lord Jesus is the vine and the branches and the life and everything else. Our only participation, our only experience of these things is ours by virtue of our relationship to him. All right, with that in mind, let's turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. First chapter of Genesis, the passage we noted just briefly when we were talking about the trees and so forth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12. And we saw how trees are a symbol of human beings. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. As I say, trees are a symbol of human beings, but a very specific group of human beings in this passage. Because the typology here is that of the new creation. This original creation is typology. It's a picture of how we become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find explained in the account of the actual creation what happens to us spiritually when we get saved. And a vital point of that experience is here in verse 12, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself. We become trees yielding fruit whose seed is in itself. Now, seed again, of course, is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's think about the reason. Seed, for example, has life in it. And is that not true of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I am the life. Seed is the means of reproduction. There can be no reproduction without the seed. And there can be no winning of others to the Lord Jesus, in our experience, without the Lord Jesus himself doing the work, whose seed is in itself. Another thing I thought about is the fact that seed is the gift of God. No man ever made a seed. And this is true of the Lord Jesus. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, because the Lord Jesus himself is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12 is the tree, the symbol of man with seed in itself. Now when we refer that back to our previous symbol, we only have life, we only bear fruit, because we are in the Lord Jesus and he is in us. It's all totally dependent upon our relationship to him. Now, when we apply this to our life daily, we're talking about a totally different understanding of the Christian life than most people have. The Christian life, to the average Christian, is the idea of the Lord living up there and us living down here, and every now and then we look up and thank him and ask him how he's getting along and going about our business, living every day. But that's not the way it is at all. Every person tonight in this meeting, in the world, who is saved, has the seed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, living in them. The very same Spirit of the very same Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, is living in our hearts by faith. And when it comes to the work that we do in the world, when it comes to the fellowship that we experience, it's all going to be not by external means, not some mysterious looking to heaven, but by an understanding, a realization of the fact that God himself is living in the heart of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's why every day we can wake up to face a new day with an understanding of what it means to walk in the power of an endless life. We're living right now the life that we're going to have when we get to glory. Of course, we're going to lose our old nature along the way. But we're going to have the very same life of the Lord Jesus then that we have now. We're going to have the very same relationship with him then that we have now. It's only going to be more sensitized, more realistic because of the spiritual condition we'll be in. But every day, if we're going to know something about victory over sin, if we're going to know power in the words that we speak, the testimony that we give, it's going to be because we come to this conscious realization that God himself lives in us. That he's waiting there to move through our personality to reach out to the lives of other people with the message of the Word of God. So it makes a great deal of difference how we view this particular thing. All right, but let's look at one more symbol just briefly. Revelation chapter 1. The first chapter of Revelation. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now here's the symbol. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He says it again in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He says it again in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And the symbols that we have here applied to the Lord Jesus are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Now, when we stop to think about it, there have to be good reasons why these words are applied to him, why these would be a symbol. We could think, for example, of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is first in creation. You should have seen the shocked look that came over the faces of those college students last night. People who obviously have lived in the world many years, no doubt many of them gone to church for a long time. I said to them what I said to you on Sunday morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We learn that in Genesis 1:1. But in John chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn who that creator God was. It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people don't realize that. That all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was first in the creation. He was there when the worlds were formed from nothing. But he's also the last. He's going to be there as the creator of the new heaven and the new earth when all the former things are passed away. When the final setting of eternity is brought forth, the creator then, again, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first and last as far as his pre-existence is concerned. He's the first in that connection. He spoke of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He's the one who, the Bible says, is without beginning of days or end of life. The ones whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's the first and the last in the Bible. The very first one that you see, in the beginning God, that's Him, the Lord Jesus. The very last name that you find here in the close of the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the Alpha and Omega, He's the first and the last. However, there's one other scripture in this regard, Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1, talking about the same subject. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here it is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of the beginner and the finisher of our faith. The beginning and the ending. I can give you one good reason why this is true. Because the Bible tells us quite clearly, speaking of mankind, that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In other words, there never has been anybody, there never ever will be anybody who in and of themselves, by themselves, seeks after God. But the message of grace is this. Even though man was in this condition so far down that he'd never even want to come up, God in His mercy moved upon the face of humanity by the power of His Spirit. He began to draw man to Himself. The Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me." All of them. And so even though there's none that seeketh after God, because of the drawing power of the Spirit of Christ, people can be saved. He's the author of faith. He brings man up to the level where he can even begin to become interested in the things of God. Now certainly the free will of man comes into play there. But you see, this is where the confusion exists between the Calvinists and the Arminians and so forth. Because man is so far out of touch with spiritual things that he must be moved by God Himself to even get to where he can exercise his free will. That's why the Lord Jesus is the author. But by the same token, He's the finisher. Because one of these days, we're going to be conformed to His image. That's where we're headed. He has predestinated us, the Bible says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the only predestination in the Bible. Predestined. The predestination of saved people to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. In other words, everybody who is saved is going to stay saved, and they're going to get straightened out one day, whether they like it or not, which is really good news. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the important thing tonight is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, the communicator between God and man. The important thing is that you know Him as the branch, as the seed, as the author and the finisher of your faith. Not as some vague religious personality out there in the distance, but as one who's alive in your heart by faith. And of course it all happens not when we understand it, but when we believe it. When we claim God's promises, when we believe His Word, when we rest the eternal destiny of our soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful that we can open the Word, that we can study it together. And that as we meditate on these things, we can see more and more of the beauty of the symbols that you've given us. And we know that if we only had the discernment, if we only had would take the time and apply our minds and hearts, we'd see far more. We'd see far greater things. Because we know that your judgments are unsearchable, your ways are past finding out. But how we pray that you'll help us, that you'll give us a desire in these sin-darkened hearts to know more, to understand more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that as we know Him better, we're going to know more fully a desire to reach others, a desire to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So we're asking that you'll help us, that by thy grace that our selfishness might be laid aside, our sin might be put under the blood, and our heart and life might be brought into absolute submission to thy Son, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We pray it all in his precious name. Amen.